We'll be looking this evening at a passage from the second half of Ephesians 2. If Ephesus is a big cosmopolitan city, it's not secular, it's devoted to other gods other than the true God. This is a letter to Gentiles. It probably would have got passed round. There's nothing personal in this letter that suggests maybe Paul intended it for more than simply the church at Ephesus. And Paul has been showing them their new position in Christ and what Christ has done for them, the grace and love that Christ has lavished on them through his death and resurrection, through giving them life. And Paul's prayed in the second part of Ephesians 1 that these people will be able to know that love and have a sense of just how big God is and everything that he's done for them. And so chapter 2 is in two halves. We've got the first half, which is where God brings his people from death to life, and the second half from where he brings them from enmity to peace, from far away to close by. So we're going to look at four aspects. The pain of separation, the place of blessing, the peace with God and Israel, or Gentiles, and the purpose of belonging. So we'll start with the pain of separation. This is where we once were. So I'm going to read you the whole passage, starting at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we can see that we've got there that description in the first couple of verses, 11 and 12, of what we once were, Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised, not part of the circumcision, not part of citizenship in Israel, verse 12, not part of the covenant of the promise, not part of the hope that God has given. Without God, not part of God, separated, far away, excluded, foreigners, without hope I guess it's a bit like being in a country where you've got you're not a citizen, you've traveled there, and you find that in that country they won't let you work, so you can't earn money, and then you find you haven't got health care, and you haven't got the cover, and you haven't got legal protections, and you're at the mercy of, well, you're without hope. You don't know what's going to happen to you, and you're not part of that people. You're not part of the nation. You've got no citizenship. You've got no protection. You've got no help. And that's what it's a little bit like to be outside of Christ. We don't have the blessings. We don't have the help from God. We don't have the power source, because we're separated, we're apart. And so, in verse 13, Paul says, "But now." You see, he's comparing in verse 11, "Formerly you were," and in verse 13, "But now you are." This is what you were. You were separated, you were foreigners, you were outsiders, but now you are brought in, but now you are part of. At that time, but now you had a natural birth, but now you've been grafted in. You've been adopted. Do we have the picture of the fruit tree, Nisha? If we don't, it's not the end of the world. Sorry? It has it, yes. You probably saw it earlier. Think of it as a plum tree, with basically two different varieties of plum on it. And they do this with fruit trees a lot, so I'm led to believe, looking at the internet this weekend. Particularly citrus fruits, although the picture I had wasn't citrus fruits, it was plums. But they'll put different varieties, or even different, entirely different fruits, on one tree by grafting the branches on. So what you're left with, there we are, see, two different kinds of fruit on one tree. It's one tree now because it's been grafted on. It's only got one root. You can see it's got one trunk. But those fruits are joined together in one. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us of adoption, grafted in. We're not just a sort of bolt-on add-on. We're part of the tree. We're part of the plant. We're all attached to the root. It's actually quite difficult in this passage to tease out what Paul is saying about being part of Israel, being that the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together, and us and God being brought together. If you think of this tree, you've got your Jews and Gentiles on one tree, and they are together as part of the whole, and they are both joined to the root. They're joined to the sap. They're joined to the source of nourishment. And so as one is joined to the other, so both are joined to the root. And that's really the picture that Paul is painting throughout this. He's, I think, intentionally putting both things side by side. Our joinedness, Gentiles to Jews, and our joinedness, Christians to Christ. So we have that sense of adoption. But of course, a yellow plum and a plum-coloured plum. What colours are plum? Are they purple? Purple. A purple plum and an orange plum, a yellow plum, are different. Just like Jews and Gentiles are different. The Jews are still the chosen people of God. And yet we are brought alongside them. And Paul says in Romans 11, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. What Paul is saying in Romans 11 is that. Neither fruit is superior to the other. Both are brought together side by side. You were separated and now you're in Christ. Verse 12 and verse 13. You were far off, verse 13, and brought near, verse 13. I've recently seen the film Hidden Figures. Anyone seen Hidden Figures? It's a great film. Go and watch that film. It's about some of the women who were part of the space race in the 60s, trying to get Glenn Olsen into space. And eventually, of course, to get someone to land on the moon. But there was, over here, the West Area Computing Center. The computers were people before they had actual computers. Electronic computers were people, and they did all the calculations. And then they gave their calculations to this place over here, the Space Task Group, which was half a mile away. Now, in here were lots of white men, the Space Task Group, and over in West Area Computing were black women, basically. And they were very, very separated. And the film is about three of those black women who had really pivotal roles in the space race. One became the first female engineer, I think, the first female black African engineer. One became a computer programmer and in charge of all these computer programmers. And Katherine Johnson was, she basically calculated the trajectory that got Glenn Olsen into space. Now, the two places, West Area Computing and Space Task Group, are far apart. Like Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles being far apart. And if you like, don't take this analogy too far, and don't take this analogy the wrong way. The Space Task Group is like your Jews, is like Israel. Okay, they're the chosen ones. And West Area Computing is like your Gentiles. They're the far off ones. They're the ones that aren't allowed in. They've got their own toilets that say, I can't actually remember the word. It's something like coloured women, you know, and I guess the white ones over here would say we don't actually see the white toilets to know what they say above the door. But the black ones say coloured women over the door. And Katherine Johnson is brought, because she's a whiz, she's a genius, she's brought over from West Area Computing into Space Task Group. Okay, so she's brought in the same way that the Gentiles are brought in, adopted into the family. Katherine Johnson, Mary Jackson, and Dorothy Vaughan are all the three women that the film tracks, but it's mainly about Katherine Johnson. So she's brought in. And that's really, I think, this picture that Paul's painting about being brought near. But Katherine Johnson needed something more than just being brought in. Because actually, when she was working in the Space Task Group, she still suffered hostility. And one of the things was, because her toilet was half a mile away, every time she wanted to go to the toilet, she ran with her work, she took her work with her, half a mile, sometimes in the pouring rain, to go to her toilet over here and then come back. And eventually Al Harrison, who was in charge of the Space Task Group, wanted to know where she was going and why she was spending long periods of her time away from her desk. So she gives this very long speech, well, it's not long, but this big speech about why it is that she feels a bit narked about the whole thing, and the fact that she has to go all this distance. So we don't have the video, do we? It's on slide 3 when we get to, if we can get to it. No. Okay. I'm going to have to act it out for you. Oh. It's showing on your screen. That's progress. Don't worry, I'll act it out. Crowbar. Okay. So they're in the West Area Computing in the corridor. All the white men are standing here looking on, and all the black women are over here in the other side, and Al Harrison is in the middle with a crowbar. They're outside the ladies' loo, and he's bashing off the sign that says coloured women, and he basically breaks it off with a crowbar. It's quite a dramatic scene, and my favourite scene in the film, which is why I wanted to show it to you. But basically, he breaks down the wall of hostility. Katherine Johnson needed more than just being brought in. She needed the hostility. She needed the wall to be broken down. She needed to be fully adopted, fully accepted, fully celebrated. And eventually she was celebrated. She was acknowledged for what she did. And that's what we need too. We need the wall to be broken down. And that's what Jesus has done. He's broken down the wall. We have peace with him. In fact, Jesus is our peace. He's a peace we don't deserve. Katherine Johnson and the other ladies deserved every praise that they eventually got, because they were very clever, they were very talented, and what they gave, they gave more than most of us would ever hope to give. But you and I are not good enough. You and I have got nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the table. And therefore, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed it. In the Greek, has made the two one, not the two groups, has made the two one. Because you could interpret that has made the Jews and the Gentiles one, and has made us and God one. Has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. You see, we didn't put to death their our hostility. We didn't say, oh, do you know, I'm gonna turn around, I'm going to be good enough for God, he's going to accept me, and then we'll have peace. No, Christ had to do it. Christ had to take his crowbar, his cross, the nails. He had to knock it down. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jews. Or peace to those who were far away, all of us. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, the sap, the root. We are part of Christ's body, brought near. We're not just tolerated. We're not just allowed in. I know there was a few years ago, there was some controversy about, was it St. Andrew's, the golf club, that didn't want women in? And eventually they conceded, all right, then we'll let women in. And it was very, it felt a bit grudging. It felt a bit like, okay, well, we'll do this just because it's PC. No. God has invited us in. Like the prodigal son returning home gets the best robes and the ring on his finger. And his father bends down and kisses his feet. And they go and kill the fatted calf and they have a party. That's what it's like. It's not grudging. We are welcomed with open arms into the family, into the promise, into the covenant, into heaven. God has created a new tree out of the two. We are joined. So that as the end of chapter one, if you just very quickly go back to the end of chapter one. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's bringing everything under the feet, under the power and dominion of Jesus Christ, under his rule and authority. Why? Why is he doing it? Well, part of the answer to that is transformation. My garden. You know, I didn't realize my wife was going to be here this evening. My garden's a bit of a mess, as Andrea will know, but she probably won't appreciate me telling you it's a bit of a mess. So I'll just tell you it's all my fault. There we are, for not doing anything about it. It would be really nice to have wildlife. It would be really nice to make it a place of peace and tranquility. And I do kind of do bits and pieces from time to time-ish. But basically, we don't have a vision. We don't know what it is we should do. We are clueless. I am clueless. Sorry. We need someone else. We need a garden designer, really, don't we? We need a garden designer to come in with a vision, with know-how, with expertise, with experience, to come and transform our garden to a place of peace and tranquility, a place where wildlife other than slugs will want to come. Well, we can do slugs, actually. we're good at that. Verse 22 of chapter 3, of chapter 2, our passage, verse 22 says, And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what he's transforming us into. A dwelling place for him. A dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. Built together. Together with all the church. You see, our garden has it has all of us in it, in a sense. We're joined together. We're planted together in the same garden by the garden designer. But in another sense, our lives, each individual life, is a garden where God wants to live. So Christ lives in his church and Christ lives in us as individuals. And we all benefit, each one of us, from the master gardener, Christ, the cornerstone, verse 20, who holds the design together. Built on the apostles, the new covenant, the New Testament, Christianity, and the prophets, the old covenant, the Old Testament. And we all benefit from each other. But not just as happy people to while away the hours in our garden. The application of this passage really is at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. So I'm just going to read from verse 12 of chapter 3. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, so that his power will be at work, verse 20, within us. His power is at work within us. That's why he's done it. That's why he's brought us close. That's why he's grafted us in, so that we have the source of power for every day of our lives, for everything that we do. We now do not in our own strength, but in his. We have peace with him. We're no longer enemies. We're made righteous. We're made just before him, so that we can have confidence before him, and confidence as we go about our lives, as we devote them to him. God wants his people to be built up, to be strengthened, and see all believers working together as a body, as one plant together, using our gifts to build one another up, looking towards one another's needs, rooted and established, filled with the fullness of God. Do you know, we're not so much a garden as a vineyard called to bear fruit. And he's done all that's needed to be done to make us do it. He's made you friends instead of enemies, brought you near when you were far off. He's joined you to himself in Christ Jesus and to the whole church as part of his body. So take your place. You are welcomed. Play your part. You have been called for a life of good works that the Lord has prepared for you in advance to do. Bear your fruit, and he will give you the power and the strength for every step.